I'm going to pick up. Basically, last week I looked at point one of how to be a goal getter. This week we're going to finish point one and then hopefully finish point two as well. And then maybe next week finish the third point of how to be a goal getter. And I hope you get the play on words there. I'm thinking about like being a go-getter, but thinking about being a goal getter, being a goal getter. And Paul in Acts 20 verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me." And I just love that. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." See, Paul was able to endure because he had a goal. He had a course. He knew that there's a course for my life, and therefore, as I face difficulties, as I face life-threatening circumstances, man, none of these things move me because I've got a goal. I'm going to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul reveals a secret to completing the vision that God's placed on your life, and that is that we are focused on the end. Focused on the end. Without goals, we cannot expect to change. The default in your life will always be more of the same. We just operate that way. You know, almost everything operates in nature, including us. We are just bound sometimes to follow the paths of least resistance. Whatever's the easiest way to go, the easiest way to get through life. But when you've got a goal, man, it changes that. When you've got a purpose and you lay hold, and I want to say tonight that every one of you have a God-given call and purpose on your life today. And I encourage you to keep that forefront. And no matter what it is that you do, understand that you're a missionary as you do it. If you're a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, there's a great plan and purpose for your life, and it begins with you trusting Christ as your Savior. Because it don't matter if you're selling insurance, drafting towers and whatever else Dan does, or iron working. If you're a Christian, you are a missionary. And so keep that goal before you. And then I'll share 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." That's one of the key things with the goals I'm talking about, especially these principles of goal setting. Many of them are just biblically based, but I would encourage every one of you to make sure that your main goal has to do with an incorruptible crown, not a corruptible crown. Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul had this goal, this vision that just kept him on track, that just kept him going. And so those are the verses that we shared last week as well, but they're just so awesome. I want to share them with you again. Last week, the first thing we learned from Paul's example about having a goal is to have clear aim. Number one, in order to accomplish the goals to be a goal getter, you've got to have a clear aim. Paul said in Philippians 3, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had one passion. He says, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. The main drive of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good drive, isn't it? He is wonderful to live for, to know that every single day that we are in His hands and in His will. And so the thing that we talked about last week in summary of having a clear aim is we talked about having a stretch goal. In other words, having an audacious goal for your life. Paul had audacious goals. Paul was trying to reach, he was trying to reach pretty much the world in his time. And he may not have reached the entire world in his time, The early church, that first century church, did reach the known world in there before their generation was over. But Paul had big, big, audacious goals. Paul had goals that only God could accomplish. And I think that it's important that we have goals like that for our lives. Spiritual goals for our lives that way, that are so big that only God can accomplish those in our life. You know, and I was trying to use the example of trying to get you to think about how does that apply to you? Because it's easy in ministry to say, oh, here's my goals for the ministry. But what about for your life personally? What are some audacious goals that you can have in your life from a spiritual perspective? Audacious. In other words, only God can do it. Only God can accomplish this. And again, it doesn't matter if you're how many years we may have left on this earth. If we're still on this earth, if we're still drawing breath, we need to have some goals. And it may be, you know what? I want to share the gospel with everyone in my family. You know, I don't know. I want to lead my whole family to Christ. That's my goal. That's my ultimate goal. That's a goal that I can't accomplish. Only God can do. I want to win my entire family to Jesus Christ. That's audacious. Right? That's something that just you can't just do. That's a big goal. But then you say, okay, so a stretch goal is a big goal, an audacious goal. But then a smart goal, right? We talked about smart goals last week. Now, what are the steps that you can do to start making that happen? Start praying for them every day. Do you ever call people's name out before God? I hope you do. But if you're like me, sometimes I can be guilty and I forget to do that. I'm praying for people. But sometimes if we're not careful, we can just, in general, pray for the lost. I encourage you to start praying for the lost. Start calling out their names before God Almighty. Start calling out your family's name before God. I'm telling you, to God be the glory here. I mean, it was Him. But I tell you, whenever I had a burden for my mom to get saved. And again, it may sound extreme, but I would pray for my mom. You can imagine I'd call my mom's name out before the Lord. But I would literally try to picture my mom in a Christless eternity in hell. Because she didn't trust Christ. She didn't know God. She wouldn't receive Christ as her Savior. You say, well, that's an awful thing to imagine. Yes, it is. But it's truth. So I would keep that burden before me and beg God to save my mom. And to God be the glory, God saved my mama. Amen. And I've seen God save others. I've seen God intervene. Have you? And I'm talking about, listen, whether it's salvation, whether you're just praying for God to do something unusual or do a miracle in somebody's life, I've seen God do it. Now, the challenge with God working in people's life is that God, I know that people have their own will. You got to understand that. One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave to man is free will. And so you can never pray that God changes somebody's will. That's not going to happen. But I can pray that God works circumstances in such a way to where it would help them to see they need to surrender and open up their hearts to them. And I've seen God do it time and time and time and time again. He's in that business. But you have an audacious goal, then use smart goals to get there. And again, we covered this last week, so I'm not trying to spend much time on it, but I do want to just share it with you on the screen here real quick about using smart goals. SMART, it's an acronym. SMART goals, SMART, the S meaning specific, the M meaning measurable, the specific thing, that kind of goes out to what I'm saying, calling people's name out to the Lord in prayer. You know, I think about, again, using the illustration of getting, you know, maybe getting in shape or losing some weight or something like that specific. It's a whole lot easier to just say, you know, yeah, I think I'm going to get in shape and lose some weight. But what if I say, know what, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm being specific. I'm going to lose weight specifically. Measurably, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Is that attainable? Maybe not. No, it's attainable. 10 pounds is attainable. Is it relevant? Does it matter? Yeah, it matters because I want to be, I don't want that visceral fat growing around my organs as much. And the more it gets to growing around here, the more it gets to growing around your organs. It's a bad deal. So it's relevant. It matters to me. And it's time bound. I'm going to try to do it by my birthday, March 16th. Yeah, we'll see how it goes. But that's an example of a SMART goal. That's not an audacious goal. You know, but just say I was trying to lose 50 pounds, which don't worry, I am not trying to lose 50 pounds. But just say I was trying to lose 50 pounds. I'm trying to lose 50 pounds. Some people are trying to lose 100 pounds or more. When it comes to that, man, you don't lose 100 pounds in a week or two or a month. Man, you just got to say, you know what? I'm going to start off. I want to lose 5 pounds by end of the month. Cool. Got it. I want to lose another 5 pounds. That's how stretch goal, smart goal, right? And that's kind of how those work together. But I do encourage you to have an audacious vision. I want to share this with you tonight that I just love this poem, and I hope that it resonates with you the way it does with me. A poem by Sir Francis Drake, written in 1577. And it just simply says this: "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." But I love that idea. Disturb us, Lord, when we have not ventured enough. All right, so the first thing about being a goal-getter is having a clear aim. The second thing about being a goal-getter that we'll talk about just for a little bit tonight is having faith-filled flexibility. You ready for this? You will have setbacks in your walk with God. You will have setbacks in your life. Is that not right? I mean, I don't know if there's anybody here today that said, man, here I am 40 years old or 56, and it's just been smooth sailing. And this is just what I've tried, and this is what it's gone. Folks, it just don't work that way. There are setbacks. Long-term goals keep us moving toward our purpose and keep us from being discouraged by short-term setbacks. I often think of this illustration from a book that I'd read years ago, but it was about the Marine training out in San Diego where our very own Atreyu did his Marine training. And one of the things that the new, Commandant of the Marine Corps, what's the big, is that right? I didn't say it quite right, but basically from several years ago, but one of the philosophies that they adopted was kind of this thing of goals, and one of the things they would really try to do is get people to associate, they'd try to get the Marines to associate the difficulties they face with a greater task, with a greater mission. And I was reading a story about a fella that he wasn't quite a Marine yet, but he was going through something that Atreyu went through, and they went through the crucible. The crucible, and Atreyu has actually preached about that before, talked about that before. They went to the crucible, and after, how many hours long is that crucible deal? 56 hours. How many hours of sleep are you getting during that time? Three hours of sleep, over 56 hours, three meals, and a very, very grueling testing time. And then when you get through that, when you finally get to the end of it all, you get to a great big old steep hill called the Reaper. Is that right? You get to the Reaper, and if you can make it up that hill and get to the top, you have done it. You are a Marine. But the story I was reading was about a man that was talking about the difficulty. And by the time 3 hours of sleep, three meals, they're trying to get up this hill. They're starting to help each other out. But man, you could just see the exhaustion and people wondering if they'll have the ability to do it. But he told the story. I loved reading the story. And he just said that one of his fellow to-be Marines looked over at him, and he just looked at him and just in the eyes. He said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And in that moment, he was reminded why he was doing it. And he's like, and he answered. He said, I'm doing this to make a better life for my daughter. He had like a 2-year-old daughter at home. I'm doing this to make a better life for my daughter. I'm doing this so that I can go home and provide a better life for my wife. See, in other words, now you're not just trying to climb up the hill for the sake of climbing up the hill. Now I'm doing it for my daughter. I'm doing this for something that I love and someone that I love. And that's kind of the idea. We face these difficult times, but we've got to learn to always remember your why. Always remember your why. I see it all the time. People get excited when things are going good in their life as a Christian, when things are going good as in the church, and it's just like, oh man, let's go. But all of a sudden, things start getting a little rough, things get hard, and what we do is we lose sight of where we're trying to go. Why am I doing this? I'm not doing it because it was easy. I'm doing it because, you know, this is what my Savior has called me to do. I know this is what God wants for my life. Therefore, I'm going to keep on doing this. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. I'm doing this because I know it matters. I'm doing this. Hey, when we show up here, man, we're doing this because there's people that need Christ. We're making a difference in people's lives. We really are. We're literally changing the world here. You know, one soul at a time. That's pretty awesome. And the cool thing with that is we can see what God's doing in our lives, in our families as well through that. And you say, well, man, I'm not really seeing it in my family. Well, just keep at it. Keep at it. And so one of the things about having a goal, accomplishing a goal, is having faith-filled flexibility. One of the things that we definitely need to have when things don't go the way we hope they go, notice I didn't say if, when things don't go well, is we need to have surety in God's sovereignty. Surety in God's sovereignty. So think about Paul. Paul had his plans. And I'll share those with you in a second. He always subjected them to the plans of the Father. Now this confuses some people. Well, how was Paul's plans not the Father's plans? Because you think about Paul. When he was stopped from preaching in Asia, Paul was like, I'm going to go preach in Asia. Well, God wants the gospel to be preached in Asia, but he said, no, no, you're not going to Asia. I forbid you. I forbid you to go to Asia. That's what the Holy Spirit told him. No, you're not going there. Not yet. So what happened? He went to Phrygia and to Galatia instead. He didn't sit around and pout and say, well, I don't know why God wouldn't let me go to Asia, right? When he couldn't go to Bithynia, he saw a vision from God of a man calling him to come to Macedonia. So he went there instead. I think about this sometimes because I feel like we've had conversations like this through the years, even just in the short time we've been here in Elk Point, of directions we're trying to go and God shuts the door. And people are just dumbfounded. You know, the land is kind of an example. Wow, were we not following God? Well, was Paul not following God when he wanted to go to Asia? Was he not following God when he needed to go to Bithynia? You don't always know. I mean, we know in general, Paul knew that the world needed the gospel. So he said, I'll go to the world. Right? We knew that God wanted us to have land and a building. So what did we do? We bought some land. And then God said, I'm going to give you a building and some land. Amen? Like, and it's just like, okay. Right? I mean, we do not always know exactly what God's wanting to do. And if Paul didn't know what God wanted him to do all the time, we don't either. When you study the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul's journeys is evidence of a mixture of both careful planning and recalibrating on the fly. He was intentional about trying to accomplish his goals. But when God said, nope, he's just like, okay, well then let's do something else then. Let's do something else then. In other words, he had surety in God's sovereignty, and we can have surety in God's sovereignty. God's not always going to bring our plans to fruition. I think about this. I've shared this before, but I just think it's cool that from about 1999, I knew, I was certain that God wanted me to come and plant a church in Vermilion, South Dakota. From 1999, that was my plan. I think by the time it got into late 1999, maybe early 2000, I'm backing up on that. It was 2000, not 99, but it was 2000 that I knew that. But within about a year of that, the door closed to Vermilion. God opened the door in Pierre. But I went to Pierre with the intentions of coming back to Vermilion. I remember it was funny that on my way, I was months away, I think, from coming to Vermilion. And I'd ran into a fella that had mentioned something about Elk Point, South Dakota. Now, I knew nothing about Elk Point, South Dakota. I did not know Elk Point, South Dakota existed. I mean, I'd been living in South Dakota for 10 years. I didn't know Elk Point, South Dakota existed. But the more I got looking at Vermilion, my goal was to say, I'm going to start a church there. Then we're going to have a little Bible study over in Elk Point just to reach out over in that town. My point is, I thought one thing all those years. Did I miss God? Was I? No. I mean, in a sense, you know, yes. But in another sense, no. God said, yeah, you could keep thinking that. But what it really is it's Elk Point. It's Elk Point. And when the door shut up there, man, I tell you, that was a tough time when I realized, well, man, it ain't this. What am I doing? But God had something else planned, amen? And I just use that as an example to say it's the same way constantly in our lives. We can have surety in God's sovereignty. We can have confidence, strong confidence in what God's doing. He's not always going to bring our plans to fruition. And that's more than okay. It's not just okay, it's better than okay. It's great. Because God's will is a lot better than our will. Something you want to do for a career, somewhere you're trying to get into school, you know, whatever the case may be, some job that you're trying to get and you don't get it and it must be the end of the world. And God says, no, I've got something better. And just having confidence in that, in God's will. And that's where we have strong confidence again in God's sovereignty. It will help you to pivot fast when the Lord shuts a door. I'll tell you something else. That's okay to be. Do you know that we need to learn to be okay with failure? We need to learn to be better than okay with failure. We need to learn to embrace failure. I often think of the quote by Henry Ford, which wasn't a great human being, but he was obviously a great man in the sense of the things that he accomplished. And I believe he made the statement that those who never fail work for those of us who do. There's a principle out there that if you want to be successful, you need to double your rate of failure. In other words, you need to try more. I mean, again, pardon me for going back to the gym, but when I think about the gym, man, you don't get anywhere if you don't start trying to push to failure. Right? And you're just like, man, I got to do more. I can get more than that. If you're running or you're walking, whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. Because if you don't try, if you never try anything, you never fail. And it's okay trying stuff. We do that around here a lot. We just say, we'll try it. We'll try it. What if it don't work? What if it fails? Well, then we'll not do it. We'll do something else. Right? It's okay to fail. Failure isn't final. Amen. It's okay to fail. And that's one of the biggest holdups I've seen. Young people, it happens with old people. But I'm telling you, young people, people on a job, people that are scared to fail means that they're scared to try. You know, Wayne Gretzky said, or Michael Scott, that you miss 100% of the shots that you never take. You miss 100% of those shots, right? And so, but people are scared to fail, so they'll pass the basketball instead of shooting. You know, it's just... You can't fear failure. I mean, embrace failure. Failure is okay. Failure is the road to success. So flexibility, a faith-filled flexibility, because we, if we determine that we're going to have our plans made in accordance with God's plans. In other words, if my aim and your aim is to glorify God, we can be confident that providence is our ally. If we just put our dreams and our hopes and say, God, I want your will for my life. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm not leaning to my own understanding. I want to acknowledge you in all my ways. Then we can be sure that providence is our ally. I love how much our founding fathers depended on the providence of God. And that there's a sovereign God that's in control. I love that. Providence is our ally. When you walk by faith, setbacks don't lead to grumbling or quitting, but thanksgiving. And then we're able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about keep grinding, keep on going, and how we do that and how we get stronger as we do. And then we'll finish this particular lesson, all right? So I hope tonight that you grasp the fact that God has called you for a purpose and a reason. If you don't know Christ as Savior, man, He loves you. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day so that you can be saved. He paid a great price for your redemption. But if you're here and you are saved, I'm telling you, God's got a great plan for your life. Dare to dream. Dare to dream big. Dare to believe God for great things. Dare to believe God for things that only He can do. And then be intentional and say, all right, now, what's my steps to get there? Here's my big audacious goal. Write it down. Pray about it. Think about it. Write it down. God, here's what I want to see you do in my life. Here's what I'd like to see, big and audacious. If you can figure out how it's going to be done, it's not big enough. It's not big enough if you can figure out how it's going to... I mean, if you could just say, oh yeah, step 1, 2, 3, 4, bam. It's so big. Okay, that's big. But now, here's the steps I'm going to take that if it ever happens, here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to have to start with this step and then the next and then the next and then... Just see how God works. That's what Paul did. He said, I've got a vision, I've got a goal, and I pray that each of us will just, you know, like, you know, Sir Francis Drake there, that we won't just drift through this life, that we won't stay close to the shore, that we're not scared to go out into wider seas by the grace of God. So